Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be talking about the war between our flesh and our spirit. There will always be a struggle and warfare before we see spiritual fruit in our lives. But oftentimes, there is a lack of victory in our lives based on which one we are feeding, the flesh or the spirit. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Genesis chapter 25.
To proclaim, listen, liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Who did he proclaim liberty to? To those who are captive, and to open up the door to those who are bound. 1 Peter chapter 3, last one, verses 18 through 20. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he went and preached." What did he preach? He preached his resurrection to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, just like all of us. When once the divine long-suffering in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. I lied to you. I have one more verse that I'm going to share. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and then I'll make my summary on this point. These all died in faith, talking about those who are in the hall of faith, talking about those in Hebrews chapter 11 that believed in Jesus Christ before he died. These all died in faith that one day Jesus would come and fulfill this promise. We look back, right, as New Testament saints, we look back 2,000 years ago at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As Old Testament saints, those who lived before Jesus came down to this earth and died upon the cross, they had to look forward to the work that he was going to do. And so these died in faith, believing that he would one day come, not having received the promises. The author of Hebrews chapter 11 writes, "They have not yet received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth." If you had to ask me, raise your hand, how many of you think that I am of the conclusion that Abraham's bosom is not heaven, that it was a holding place before Jesus Christ was crucified? How many of you think that's my stance? How many of you think that I think that Abraham's bosom is what other people say? That Abraham's bosom was simply another name for heaven, just like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, that today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say heaven, he said paradise. Therefore, Abraham's bosom is just another name for heaven, just like paradise, right? Okay, there are people who believe that. They'll use the illustration of this, that when Abraham and the rich man were having this conversation between the two compartments there in Hades, that what happened? The rich man looked up. That's part of their argument, truly. This is part of the things that they'll tell you of why they believe this. And they will say to you, that's kind of cruel. How could God put these people in a holding compartment where his presence isn't until Jesus came and was crucified? What's the difference between them looking forward and us looking behind? Either way, we're saved through grace by faith. And so are those that hold that position. How many of you think that's me? Neither am I. You win. Pat, bring him the prize. Honestly, after studying, this is how I view it. It's like a crazy puzzle. And I'm just trying, as I read the Word of God, and I'm trying to look at different scriptures, you know, I try not to be dogmatic on anything other than Christ alone. You understand what I'm saying? I try to be very careful with my doctrine here because I don't want to act like I know everything. I don't. I don't know anything. But what I do know is this. I do know that God's Word is so deep. And we just scratched the surface of it, if that. That might even be an exaggeration. But if you had to ask me for my opinion, I'm not supposed to give you my opinion. Never mind. Let's get back to our study. That's for you to figure out between you and the Lord. Here's the great part, church. Here's what you need to be focused on right now. Don't go off wandering. If you have one of those types of minds, you know, come back with me to Genesis 25. There's more for us here. But here's what I want to say to you. Paul said this. As New Testament saints, that's what we are. That's what we really have to concern ourselves with. A, thank God I don't have to go kill a goat or any other animal or a lamb or a bull or anything else when I sin. Because otherwise, I better have a farm because I'm going to be killing animals left and right. I'm going to need a lot of animals to be killing. I'm thankful that I can go right to the throne of God because of Jesus Christ who is interceding for me. Amen? And I'm also thankful that Paul said this concerning us New Testament saints. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I don't know where these people went, but I know I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ the very instant this heart stops ticking. And you can too. You can know that too if you've committed your life to Christ. In any event, Abraham did that. Regardless of where he immediately went, regardless of where these saints of old immediately went, he committed his life to Christ and he died in a good old age. These were the days of his life. I was thinking about this. And I was just thinking about how that is so simple yet profound. The days of our lives. We don't really often measure our lifespan. We don't usually think of time periods or intervals by days. We usually go at least weeks at the minimum, months and years. We often think about years ago or years ahead, but not often days. But I was thinking, Lord, teach me to number my days. God, teach me to number my days that I would be mindful that I am just like a flower that is just perishing, Lord, that my life is but a vapor. That I, Lord, would be committed to you with all that I am and that I would have this understanding, this comprehension that only what I do for you is what really matters. Only what I do for you affecting others' lives for Christ is what really matters. I had this email from this guy that just started coming here. Last week he emailed it to me, and he was commenting on how blessed he is by our fellowship and the people here and just the excitement for Jesus Christ. And of course, that makes me excited to see somebody sense that when they visit us. And he was saying to me that you have the greatest job. You have such a great privilege. And this is a guy that is pretty high up in his company in the business world and is doing pretty well for himself. He said, you have the greatest job, and here's why. You have the opportunity on a daily basis to affect people's lives for eternity. And it was one of those things that I already know, obviously. I signed up for the job, but I was reading it. I was like, yeah, I do. I have this privilege where I get to do full-time ministry, where I get to share the word of God with people and visit people that are sick and hurting and prepare Bible studies to minister to you. And I thought, this is truly the greatest privilege. Whether you're in my boat or whether you work in the world or you're going to school, wherever you are, it's doing whatever you're doing for the glory of Jesus Christ. Making an impact, putting a dent for the kingdom of heaven. You see, that's what it's all about. I want to be mindful of my days that number my years. And I want to live them for you, Lord, so that once I'm gone, it could be said of me, he lived a good, long life for Jesus Christ. And if it's not long, that he lived a good, radical life for Jesus Christ. If there's one thing I remember about Dave Tomaso, it's that he loved Jesus. And he was passionate about his word. That's what I want to be said of me. In essence, that's what's before us tonight concerning Abraham, the father of our faith. And we see here in verse 9, back in Genesis chapter 25, that his death brought together his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. It says that they buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. And in verse 10, it says, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, verse 11, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahore. Now, I'm going to come back to this in a couple of weeks when we start talking about Isaac more. But what we're going to see here, as I said, that Abraham, he was a man of tents and altars. He was on the move, and he was constantly worshiping Jesus Christ. We're going to see that Isaac is a man of wells. And spiritually speaking, that represents the living water. There was something about Isaac. He had this intimate yet quiet relationship with the Lord, a man of wells. Make note of that. Seven times his name is associated with being at a well or near a well. We'll draw more application from that later on. Back in our study tonight, verse 12, it says, "Now these are the generations of Ishmael." And what's going to happen here in these next few verses that we go through is we're going to get the list of his generations, and then it's though the Holy Spirit kind of just gives it to us, tells us of his death, and then Ishmael's out of the picture. We move on with Isaac, that promised seed. And so let's read through this. Verse 12, "These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Abiel, and Mibsam, and Mishpah," verse 14, "and Dumath, and Massa." And in verse 15 it says, "Hadar, and Timah, and Jeter," that's my favorite one, Jeter, "and Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons," verse 16, "of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost," and here we go again, "and he died, and he was gathered unto his people." Question for you, was Ishmael of the faith? Did he believe in the God of Abraham? Another debate for you to have with yourself. You could argue with yourself later on what you think. I think he did. I think he believed in the God of Abraham, even though his descendants is where many, again, of the Arab people came from. I believe that he had his faith and trust in the God of Abraham. But that's up to you to decide between you and the Lord. It says in verse 18 that they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as they goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. And in verse 19, "These are the generations of Isaac," the one we're concerned of, "Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife." And then it gives us the description, "the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian." Now, important for you to make note, he was 40 years old when he got married. And it says this in verse 21, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren." Remember, Isaac is a type of who? Jesus Christ. Rebekah is a type of who? The church. And so we have a picture here of Jesus Christ interceding for us. We have a picture here of Jesus Christ interceding for us, the church. Paul wrote to those in Rome, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. He put this question out there. He says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And so there's a picture here of Jesus Christ interceding for us as his bride. And it's also a picture for you husbands, as you are called to intercede for your wives. As we're going to see by going on here, we're going to see that there was an area of barrenness in Rebekah's life, an area where she wasn't bearing fruit. You men, I'm going to put it out there to challenge you. Perhaps you sense in your wife's life that there's an area of barrenness. There's an area where it seems as though it's dead. It doesn't seem like she's bearing fruit. How much time are you spending interceding for her? How much time are you seeking the Lord on her behalf in areas that she's struggling in? If you're anything like me, guys, this is more of like a men's retreat type of a talk, so I'm not going to get into it too much, because there's too many ladies here. I don't get too many dirty looks. But how often is it that we're the roughest with our wives? How often is it that we have the least amount of patience with our wives and their questions? How often is it are we the least likely or available or willing to minister to our wives because we take them for granted? As my wife says, treat me like a delicate flower, right? And that is how it's supposed to be, that we're interceding for our brides when we sense an area of barrenness. Isaac is entreating of the Lord for his wife, verse 21, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now check this out. Verse 22, as we're going to see by going on in a minute, she doesn't have kids. Isaac is 60 years old when the boys are born. For 20 years, she was barren. And it says in verse 22 that the children, there's twins in there, they struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. In verse 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb and two manner of people. You have Lebanon in there and you have Israel in there. Two completely different people. And they shall be separated from thy bowels. Middle of verse 23. And the one people shall be stronger than the other. Notice the grammar. And the elder shall serve the younger. Here's what's going on, Rebecca. You have two totally different nations within you. Two totally different people within you. And that's why there's this struggle before you're going to bear fruit. Please listen, church. These are my main points of tonight's study. There is always going to be, let me put it this way, there is never going to be spiritual fruit or progress in our lives without struggle or warfare. There is always going to be struggle in our and warfare in our lives before we see spiritual fruit. There's going to be a battle, and the reason for this is because there's two nations, if you would. There's two people living within us. There's the older man, the older woman, the flesh, and there's that new man, Christ, living within us. And there is a war going on inside of us. And in fact, we're told this by Paul in Galatians chapter 5. I thought I had it here, but maybe I have it here. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes this, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Does anybody relate to that tonight? That you got the Spirit and the flesh within you, and they're completely contrary to one another. And you come before the Lord, and you ask him the same question that she's asking the Lord here. She's asking this question, what in the world is going on with inside of me? You ever come to the Lord and say, God, what am I experiencing here? Is everybody else in church this wicked? Is everybody else in church this messed up, Lord? This in need for your mercies and your grace that are new to us every morning? God, is this the dilemma in every believer? Is this the battle in every believer? Well, Paul states simply here that anybody that has the Spirit within him, anybody that has been saved, that has been born again in Jesus Christ, has this conflict. He says that they are completely contrary one to another. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, if you're following along, Galatians 5, verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh, they're contrary one to another so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavishness, which is shameless actions. I don't care what people think of me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm shameless about it. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, which is false doctrine, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. How many of those things are issues that you're dealing with? We can go right through the list and check, can't we? Remember, Jesus said, hang on a minute here. Don't be like the religious leaders. Don't think because you haven't outwardly done something, you're Mr. Innocent. Don't get all high and holy on me here. If you've lusted in your heart for somebody that is not your spouse, you are guilty of committing the act of adultery. If you've had anger in your heart, not righteous anger, but anger that isn't called for, you have anger in your heart, you want to kill your boss. You know, you want to kill your neighbor. You have anger in your heart. God says you are guilty of committing the act of murder. Don't walk in here all high and holy with that pharisaical type of attitude. I've never done these things. I've never committed these sins. I'm not a drunkard. I've never cheated on my spouse. Jesus said, if you even think these things, if they're going on in your heart, you're guilty already of committing the act. These are the works of the flesh. And concerning these things, he says, I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do, in other words, they which practice ongoing these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. The person that practices sin, the person that is continually in ongoing sin, please understand what I'm saying here. You will not, according to Jesus Christ, through his inspired word by the Holy Spirit, will inherit the kingdom of God. This is not my doctrine. This is not my theology. It's not even my opinion. This is simply what the word of God states. There is a call for you to be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. It's not an option. It's not up for you to decide if it's something you're up to or not. If you say you're a Christian and you practice these things, essentially, you're deceiving yourself. He says, in fact, if you are a Christian and you say that you've received Jesus into your life, right? If you profess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Then these will be the indications to you. There'll be fruit in your life. And this will be the fruit, Galatians 5:22. Listen, please, if you're not familiar, if you haven't even already memorized the fruit of the Spirit, which I think you should, then you should certainly mark down these verses because these are the characteristics. These are the attributes that the believer with the Spirit within them should be bearing, that they should have. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. It is long-suffering. It is gentleness. It is goodness. It is faith. It is meekness. It is temperance. And it gets such, there is no law. Now, here is the resolution to our dilemma. He says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You can't regenerate the flesh. You can't restore the flesh. There's only one action that we as the church are called to do, and it is to crucify the flesh, to literally extinguish the passion or the selfishness within us with the affections and the lust. If we walk in the Spirit, let us also, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.